let's say they're this person that the things that they say sound right, but their actions don't quite match up. They're mean-spirited. They seem angry all the time. They don't like people. And they don't help people. Now let's say there's this other person, and maybe what they're saying, you're kind of questioning a little bit, but they're kind-hearted. They're loving. They respond to people in ways that are impressive. Who do you think non-Christians are going to listen to more? Our actions cannot save us, but they certainly do matter. Please follow me. Almighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we're blessed. We thank you, we praise you, we ask, Lord, that you would guide us, that your Spirit would lead us into all truth, Lord. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory, that you might be glorified. Lord, I am a weak vessel, amazed that your truth is in me. May your glory shine through. It is your word that saves us and molds us and draws us closer to you. May you be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 10, verses 31 through 39. John chapter 10, verses 31 through 39. It's probably important to be reminded that this has taken place during the Feast of Dedication, or more commonly known as Hanukkah. It is a celebration of the fact that the temple that had been defiled by Antiochus Epiphanes had been rededicated. It had been purified and rededicated, and they could once again worship God. It was an 8-day celebration. And from every account, it was a joyous 8 days. Verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. So Jesus just got through saying that he and the Father are one. And they're not happy about that. And so they pick up stones, and they're going to stone him. And I picture Jesus, in the first place, they had gathered around him. And again, I think the wording implies that they're gathered around him with violent intent. They're going to keep him there, and they want to force him to say that he's the Messiah. Instead, he claims to be one with the Father. And they're angry. And they're picking up stones, and they're going to kill him. And I picture Jesus just calmly saying, okay, for which of the good works, the word good means profitable, beautiful, morally good. From which of the good works that are from the Father are you going to stone me today? And I think Jesus is doing a couple of things. Number one, he's saying, look at who I am. Look at what I do. The things that I'm doing are good.
Right.
But he's also saying that the things that he is doing speak to who he is. His works prove that he is from the Father. And isn't there a lesson there for us today? How are the world going to know that we are followers of Jesus if we don't act like Jesus? Well, they say, well, it's not for a good work, because you can't stone somebody for doing good. I mean, there's nothing in the old law that says, hey, somebody's doing good, stone them! Right? I mean, that would be a bad thing. So they say, it's not because you're doing good. They can't even argue that. They can't even say, well, no, you're not doing good. They say it's because you blaspheme. Now there is. That's a stonable offense. Blasphemy. The word means to revile. When it's applied to man, it means to slander. But it's more than just saying bad things about a person. It's saying evil, vile things about a person. For the Jewish people, that's mostly about God. Anytime you made God less than He is, that was considered blasphemy. That was considered reviling God. And so they said, you, being a man, claim to be God. If He says the Father and I are one, He's claiming to be God.
That's right.
It reminds me of what C.S. Lewis said all those years ago. He said, there's only really three options you have with Jesus. I mean, you have to either consider that He is crazy because He actually thought He was God and wasn't, or that He was a liar because He's misleading people, telling them what He really doesn't believe, or He is who He claimed to be. He claimed to be God. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we've got to accept that.
That's right.
Jesus is God.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
But here's the interesting thing. If He's God and man, doesn't that lower God? In their minds, it did.
Sure.
But we might want to reverse that and say, but no, doesn't that higher man? Elevate man. There may be something there. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If He called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? So Jesus says, okay, hasn't it been written? And then interestingly He says, in your law. I don't think He's distancing Himself from the Jewish people there. I think He's simply saying, hey, this is your own law here, remember? And He quotes from Psalm 82, verse 6. Now, this is a very, very well-discussed psalm among the Jewish people. I said, you are gods. And they debated, what in the world does that mean? Some said that it's not God speaking there, it's Melchizedek. And they have this elaborate, and they even add to the psalm and make it fit. And they say it's Melchizedek, and He's not talking to people, He's talking to other angels. They believe that Melchizedek was an archangel. Absolutely no evidence for that at all. But they're trying to make this fit. Others said, oh no, He's talking to Israel as a whole. He's talking about when Israel accepted the message from God and the Mount Sinai. They became gods. But if you look at the psalm, the third option that they said and suggested fits more with the psalm. And by the way, when Jesus quoted a part of the psalm, that was a rabbinical technique. He expected His hearers to know the rest of the psalm. And they did. They talked about this all the time. At the beginning of the psalm, it says, El sits in the midst of Elohim. El is God. Elohim is also God. Sometimes, Elohim, by the way, is plural. But it's often referred to God Yahweh. But it simply means judges, rulers. And so at the beginning of the psalm, it says that God is in the midst of the judges. And then in verse 6, He says, He said to them, you are gods. So God is calling these judges, these men, gods. See, He did the same thing with Moses and Aaron, remember? He said, you will be like a god, or like God, to Pharaoh. Anytime men represent God, that term can be applied to them. Now, here's what Jesus is doing. This is the first part of His argument. He says, if you're going to call that blasphemy, then you're going to have to accuse God of blasphemy. Because God just blasphemed Himself. God is the one who said that people, man, is God's. And so He says, look, this is from your own law, which is interesting because if you were talking to Sadducees, that wouldn't have been a very good argument. Only the Pentateuch or the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, were considered to be law by them. But the rest of the Jewish people, and the Pharisees specifically, I think is who he's talking to, they considered all of it to be law. Matter of fact, they even considered their own traditions that they made up later to be law.
That's right. Yeah.
And so he says, even in your own law, God calls men God. And you can't break God's law. Cannot be broken, cannot be destroyed, cannot be taken away. And since that's true, how do you say to him whom the Father sanctified and sent? The word sanctified means to be set apart, dedicated to God. And I think Jesus uses that word specifically because it is the feast of dedication. They are celebrating that the temple had been rededicated for God's use. Jesus is saying, I have been sanctified, dedicated for God's use, and sent by God. Now we've got to talk a little bit about, in what sense was Jesus sanctified? Because usually when we think of that term, we think of somebody needing to be cleaned up. Like the temple had to be cleaned up. It had been defiled. But Jesus had not been defiled. Well, that's not always what the word means. The word also means anything that's dedicated to God. It didn't have to be cleaned up. Jesus didn't have to be cleaned up, but he was sanctified when he came as a man. God set him and established him and dedicated him for God's use.
Amen.
He says, I've been sent by God, and you're going to say that I blaspheme because I said that I am the Son of God? And again, wait a minute. No, that's not what they said, Jesus. They said you claim to be God. Well, in the Jewish mind frame, and again, Jesus is trying to emphasize actions. In the Jewish mind frame, if you are the son of somebody, you act like that person. That's why in chapter 8, when they claimed to be the sons of Abraham, Jesus said, oh, no, you're not. If you were the sons of Abraham, you would believe because Abraham believed.
That's right.
And then they said, okay, well, maybe not, but we're the sons of God. And he said, oh, no, you're not. Let me tell you who your father is. Satan, because that's who you're acting like.
Not good.
So Jesus is saying, my claim is to be the Son of God because that's who I act like. Actions matter. Second part of the argument, verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. If I don't do the works of the Father, just don't believe. It's really that simple, right? You don't have to kill me. Just stop believing in me. There may be a little bit of a lesson in there for us. If we get all up in arms that somebody is recognized for doing good, if they're not doing good, just don't believe in them. You don't have to slay them with your ink, your pen, or your computer. Right? That's not our job. If they're not doing the will of God, just don't believe in them. But if I am, and even if you can't believe in me, believe in the works, that you may know and understand. And that those two words are actually one word in the Greek. It's translated, the first one is the aorist, which is past tense that has like a period. That you might have come to know. And then the second word is present tense, which is ongoing activity. That you may have come to know and continue to know that I and the Father am one. So again, he's tying works in with what people know. He says, if you could just back up a minute and watch what I'm doing and just believe that what I'm doing is good, then eventually, Jesus believed so much in what he was doing that eventually they will come to see that he and the Father are one. So don't we face that today? I mean, people want to disbelieve Jesus for all kinds of reasons, and don't we just say, if you would just give him a chance, if you just would read about him and see what he did and see what kind of person he is and how he's always honoring Father, then you would understand that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. But there's also another reality. In our lives, what speaks louder? Our message or our actions? Yeah. See, I think sometimes we're so intent on being right that we become unloving in the process. And if that's what happens, then it doesn't matter what our message is, nobody's going to want to hear it. Have you been around grumpy people? You just want to all day listen to what they have to say, don't you? Can we for a moment, I mean, we should always be, but for a moment, can we just get real?
Right.
When the Muslims attack and say that they're killing infidels, we don't like it very much, right? I mean, there's a part of us that says, man, if you're just going to call me names, I'm not going to listen to your message. Can we understand that if we're out there as Christians having the same kind of hatred, oh, maybe we're not strapping bombs to ourselves. And maybe we're not physically killing people, but if we're out there with the same kind of hatred, should we be surprised if nobody wants to listen to what we have to say? Actions matter. And if we cannot act or do the work of God, then what we have to say is going to have zero impact. Or actually, it's going to have negative impact, right? Because people aren't just going to say, oh, I want to hear about your God. They're going to say, I don't like your God. I don't want to have anything to do with your God. If this is what is produced after following your God, is this mean-spirited, ugly, always spewing hatred kind of thing, I want nothing to do with that. And can you blame them? You see, there is this small little church in Kansas that has made it their life mission to travel around spewing hatred in the name of God. You know what I'm talking about? And they hold up horrible signs that are full of ugliness. When we were in Iowa, they were going to come to Iowa, and they were going to protest one of the churches there. And we got a message. All the churches got a message from the mayor. Now think about this. The mayor of Sioux City said, "Let's have a prayer meeting." You want to think that's a God thing? Man. So I'm like, yes, let's do it. So we meet at the Civic Center. We have a prayer meeting. And as we're doing this, and several of the ministers in town have asked to lead prayer. And somebody gets up there, makes an announcement, and says, okay, this church has showed up in the parking lot. Please do not engage them. Just go home. And we walked out. And they're there marching with their signs, and their signs were just full of hatred. And the whole time, the big gathering in the Civic Center, I kept thinking, how many of us are just going, oh my goodness, what does God look like with that? Right? How are they going to know that we're followers of the Father, that we are followers of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God? How are they going to know that? It's going to be a lot about how we behave in a world that's gone crazy. How do you respond? See, we live in our nation right now. There's a lot of hate speech out there. Have you noticed? And it's on all sides of whatever issue you want to name. It doesn't matter. You just throw out an issue and you're going to find all kinds of hate speech. And calling names and all kinds of things. As followers of Jesus, we do not want to be dragged into that. We want our actions and our attitude to be that of Jesus Christ. So that when people question us, that we can say, look, if you can't believe in what I'm telling you right now, just look at how I'm living my life and see the difference that Jesus is making. See the difference Jesus is making. And isn't that a much stronger message than anything that might come out of our mouths? Oh, don't get me wrong, what comes out of our mouths is pretty important too. But if it doesn't match our actions, it becomes something that nobody's going to want to hear. So, I think we face the same problem. There are people who have made up their minds about Jesus. And our response is not to get into an argument with them. Our response is just to invite them. Could you just look at his life? I mean, just read one of the Gospels and see what kind of person he was. Gave a Bible to a young atheist Thursday night. And he said, yeah, I might read it. My grandma keeps it on me. I said, well, I encourage you to start with one of the Gospels. And I showed him where that is. I said, this is the story of Jesus. I think that's the best place to start. I just encourage you to see what kind of person he was. And isn't that our message? But if I come across him and he puts down on his sheet and marks down an atheist, and I go, oh, really? You're an atheist? You think he's going to listen to me trying to encourage him to read the Gospel?
No.
My words might be right, but my attitude and my actions need to speak clearly the Gospel message. We have been redeemed by our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given eternal life. We have nothing to be grumpy about. Amen?
Praise
Amen.
God.
We have nothing to be angry about. Amen?
Amen.
We have every reason to be out there trying to do and say the message of Jesus Christ, and that is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who believes in him should have eternal life and not perish.
Praise God.
Amen.
We want our actions and our words to match that. So actions matter. They don't save us, by the way.
Good.
And isn't that another one that's just going to steal the hatred and anger right out of you? It's not the actions that save us. Grace of God. But the actions matter. Because they demonstrate who we belong to.
That's true.
So I encourage you this morning. None of us are perfect. All of us have days where we're a little bit grumpy. Don't get me wrong. All of us have days where we struggle. All of us have days where we just flat out make stupid mistakes. Is that just me? No, that's all. But we have a Savior who showed us the way through not only what he said, but through his actions, through the things that he did, who was sanctified and dedicated and sent by God. So let's follow him. Let's do our best. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth and to shape us and change us. If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers for any reason, I encourage you. We would love to pray with you. There is power in prayer.
Amen.
If there's anyone here that wants to know more about what it means to follow God, to be a child of God. Oh, we'd love to talk to you about that as well. Whatever you need, please come as gather we stand and sing.
The Lord shall sound.